All right, all right. Thank you so much for joining me once again on another episode, the Bible Theory Podcast, hosted by your one and only, the Chicano Knox, coming live and direct from the Reform Underground Studios. So, this isn't a professional show where people who get, you know, high salaries and, you know, they get to talk to you because they get a lot of money and all that. This is just a regular dad and dude, you know, coming at you like a, you know, just like a regular fella, you know, cutting the lawn or someone at Costco that you might see walking around. You know what I mean? So don't expect me to come at you with some theological ivory towers or anything like that. But yo, I do want to bless you with this updated news real quick before we get to our topic here. Is that I am available on iHeartRadio. So go ahead, download the app if you don't have it already. Subscribe and follow me on iHeartRadio. Bible Theory is available on iHeartRadio. Woo! Yeah. And praise God for that. And then also, I'm available on Amazon Music. So go ahead, if you have an iPhone, do me a favor. Just go ahead and ask Alexa, play Bible Theory. And then she'll go ahead and play Bible Theory. So I thought that was so cool. I got to give God all the credit. Soli Deo Gloria. So before we get started, let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much that you're sitting on high, that you're in heaven, that your will is being done in heaven. And actually, your will is being done on earth as well, without even us even knowing it. But it is that all things work together, Father, for those who love you, and it's advancing. Your kingdom is advancing, and I gotta just give you praise for that. So please accept my praise to you, Father, that your kingdom is growing and expanding. Thank you so much. Thank you for allowing me to be on iHeartRadio. Thank you for allowing me to speak and represent you in my weak, meager attempts. Thank you, Father, for giving me favor. May you bless this topic. Give me the words. Give me the strength. I pray for my listeners that they will be encouraged, blessed, and motivated about the doctrine of the church. Once again, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's go. All right. So this is the 11th installment of our church series. Yeah, that's right. We're doing ecclesiology, the study of the church. We're not touching everything, but we are touching enough, I think. In my assessments, in my studies, in my thoughts, I am trying to get them out in the church series because, you know, the church is not being talked enough. You know what I mean? A lot of people are just not talking about the church enough. They're not thinking about the church enough. And especially in our day and age where the church is marginalized, thrown to the back burner, I think what a perfect timing to reintroduce the church, to re-engage the doctrine of the church. And I thought it was the perfect thing to do right here, right now. So let's go ahead and get into it. This one is called Confessing Church. The Confessing Church. All right, let's go. All right, so I got a quick little fact for you before we go ahead and get into this. Because this is an awesome topic, and hopefully we get into it as much as I want to, but we'll see. Okay, so here's the quick fact of the day. The quick fact of the day is that if you are a disciple of Jesus, then that means you are a confessor and a professor of Jesus. Boom, there it is. And I get that primarily from this verse right here in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 32. And I quote, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven, end quote. Matthew 10:32. And I want to stress on a couple words right here, especially this one word, confess or confesses. It's a fancy word in the Greek. Is homologeo. And that Greek fancy word basically is used 26 times in the KJV. And is rich in meaning. And it really brought out the richness of this one verse, including many other verses where this Greek word is used, homologeo, 26 times in the KJV. It means, and I quote, to say the same thing as another. And it also means to agree, and it also means to confess. So I thought this is a very important thing to be talking about, confession in relationship with the ecclesia, the gathering, the called out ones, the church, in the doctrine of the church. So homologeo, used 26 times in the KJV, it means to say the same thing as another, to agree, to confess. Also related to another Greek word is homologia, which means confession. It could also mean profession, but usually it just means to confess, to profess, acknowledge, to openly express commitment and allegiance. So it's a pretty broad definition, but it's really great. In our understanding in this topic of what it means to be a confessing church. And then you, when you apply this to yourself, is what it means to be a confessing Christian. And not just a disciple, but a confessing disciple, right? And then, you know, it seems like these words are interchangeable. But in the Greek, it usually uses two words, you know, the Greek, right? Everything is sharp in the Greek. It's like a sniper. It's like, pew. Boom, in one of those languages, right? So I had to go look it up. Confession, profession, and I went back to Webster's Dictionary back in 1828 edition. Yeah, lay back, that far back, like a car seat. So, you know, confession. And I quote, he says, Webster says, back in 1828, I quote, he says, the acknowledgement of a crime, fault, or something to one's disadvantage, open declaration of guilt, failure, debt, and accusation, end quote. So that's what he's trying to get to when he defines confession. It's an acknowledgement of a crime. You're coming out clean, right? Or you're taking blame for something. You're admitting fault. And then you're also admitting to, you know, taking someone, you know, You're taking advantage of someone, or someone's taking advantage of you. I guess that's the same as coming clean to a crime, coming out clean for a crime, right? Open declaration of guilt, meaning confession, basically that typical imagery of confession, where people come out and they confess sin, right? Confess sin to one another. But that's not what I mean by confessing, church. I mean the avowal, meaning the act of acknowledging. That's what I mean by when I use the word confession. And that's what homologeo, that Greek word, is trying to get at. So it's not trying to say whoever confesses me to a priest in secret, you know, to, you know, cool down his conscience every once in a while. That's not what I mean. That's not what the word means. It means the avowal. It's trying to get to the avowal, the act of acknowledging. Which also just bleeds into the word profession, closely related, a little overlap, but the Greek words basically indicate there's two meanings here. And what Jesus is trying to say in Matthew 10:32, homologeo, right? To say something, the same thing as another, to agree, to confess. So, you know, profession almost means the same thing, but in the Greek, it means, you know, it's a different word. So profession, I went back to the Webster 1828, and I quote, open declaration, public avowal, or acknowledging of one's sentiments or belief, as professions of friendships or sincerity, end quote. I thought Webster did a good job in explaining in very short summary fashion of what profession confessions are. The difference, he gives you a couple of analogies in his definition, and I did not feel like reading them because it was long. But anyways, you want to go check them out, I encourage you to check out the Webster 1828, the word confession and profession, and how he defines those. Open declaration, profession, which is another Greek word for you, is epangelo, which means to promise or to profess. And then just to give you a couple of examples here and how these words play out or how they manifest or showcase themselves in the scriptures. And let me give you two scriptures here. Both are in the book of Hebrews. First one, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And I quote, it says, "Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise." End quote. So both words are used in the same sentence here. It's very clear, very profound. Let us hold fast to the profession, which is the homologia. So this one is the other word I mentioned earlier, not the homologeo, but this one is the homologia, which means to confess and means to profess, to acknowledge, to openly express commitment and allegiance, right? Homologia, let us hold fast to the homologia of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. That promise is epelagao. And epelagao is that word means promise. And that word promise is a heavy word. It's found all over the scriptures in the New Testament. Means to profess or to promise. It's a very important thing because I thought it was a unique thing how, you know, the writer of Hebrews wrote this in. And here's another example. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, and I quote, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, homologia, Christ Jesus," end quote. There's that word again in action, homologia. And I thought to bring those out just to give you a couple of examples as we move forward. So let me read this one quote here from Paul. He wrote this in 1 Timothy 6:12. I'm going to read the NIV here so you can get it faster. And I quote, he says to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Sorry. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses," end quote. So that word confession, unlike the other one, homologia, he uses that word, that same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 10:32, homologeo, that confession. And I want to stress that second part, and that's my premise today. In this part of our session and ecclesiology is the relationship between the church and the confessing believer or the professing believer, because I think it's important. Homologeo is very important, as I discovered, and I hope you would discover too, and I hope you take it home with you and just, you know, explain this to your wife, explain this to your kids, explain this to everybody, because homologia and epelago is very important. So here, Paul is basically using the same Greek word that Jesus uses in Matthew 10:32, where Paul is exhorting Timothy, right? He's to what? To recall and stand by his homologeo. Timothy's commitment to his own public confession of his faith and calling to ministry. There's a lot more in that verse, but that's my little summary right there. Basically, Paul is calling him to recall what he did long before, maybe shortly before that letter was written. To what? To his calling and faith in his ministry and his commitment, his public commitment to Christ. His confession before people that he gave, whenever or whenever that was, right? So basically, he's trying to say, do not give up the fight. Not any kind of fight, not an arbitrary, not an idealistic fight, not a you know, a secretive conspiracy take over the world type fight, but like the good fight. And, you know, there's many churches, you know, churches sometimes like to stress the fighting part of this verse, which I found in a few sermons in the most popular churches, is that they like to stress the fighting part in this one verse alone. And then sometimes some churches ignore the importance of the confessing part in this verse. So 1 Timothy 6:12, it contains two parts. First part is the fighting part. And the second part is the confessing part. And many churches like to emphasize the first and ignore the importance of the second part. So, and you know what? With that being said, I'm not saying that, you know, fighting, standing firm, rightly dividing the word, answering the fool, and even giving a defense of the faith is not important, because as we move on in this secular age, as paganism grows and all these wickedness grows around us, fighting for the faith and standing firm is only going to get more important. However, I am saying that you need both. Yes, you do. You need to be both a confessional Christian and a fighting Christian in the church. And that's what the church is built on. The church is built on the confession of Christians and the fighting of Christians, right? So you cannot, and then logically, when you look at this, you cannot bring on a good fight, okay, in any fighting arena if you don't know why you're fighting. And if you don't know when you're fighting, and if you don't know who you're fighting, and you don't know where you're fighting, and especially if you don't know what is the good fight, you just simply cannot bring on a good fight if you don't know any of those things. So it's pretty fundamental here, and hopefully this answers some of those questions for you in your mind. And if you don't, I encourage you to go ahead and be a Berean and continue asking and discovering and discussing this topic, because this is a very important topic, being a confessional Christian in the confessional church. So here's my first question for you. Okay, ready? What did Jesus say about confessing him? Good question. Here's the answer. He said that he will confess you to his Father in heaven, according to Matthew 10:32. He will confess you and he will declare you. And this is where it kind of bleeds into both, where those two Greek words go really hand in hand, because the epikalago is basically saying, you know, it's the another meaning of it is that it's the announcement, to announce that one is, you know, it's basically kind of like related to that word gospel in the Greek, but it's basically to announce that one is about to do something or to furnish something. So Jesus is saying that I promise that I will do this. And I will announce you to my Father, basically. And I will furnish this idea of who you are to my Father physically. Basically, and I would promise, basically, I would do it myself, which is another meaning of the word, because it basically also means to promise of one's own accord. So Jesus is saying that I will personally do this in the presence of my Father about you. I will confess you to my Father. And I thought that was mind blowing. And the homologeo will lead into the epagalago. Okay, I'm not even sure if I said that right, but oh well. And if you basically, here's the logic. If you don't deny Jesus, then Jesus won't deny you. But if you do deny Jesus, then Jesus will deny you. Pretty simple logic. But there's a dilemma here. There's a small dilemma, and I hope you caught it. So wait. All you have to do in the church is what you're telling me is what? Believe in Jesus, acknowledge him and confess him, and then not deny him? That's all I have to do in life? Well, the answer is yes and then no. Let me explain, because two things can be true at the same time. All right, number one, Romans 10:10. I think this answers the first part here, the yes part. But there's an explanation here. There's a warning here. Romans 10:10. And I quote, Paul's writing to the Romans and he's saying this. It's a famous verse. Everybody uses it, right? And he quotes this. He says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." End quote. ESV for you. And you know, in many churches in America, and I looked it up, how many churches are there in America? There's like 380,000. That's a lot. So out of the 380,000 churches, you know, I'm assuming there's got to be at least thousands of churches in America that preach something similar to what I'm about to say. You know, they preach and teach. Remember, I explained that in my earlier session in the earlier part of the church series. And if you don't know the difference between preach and teach, I suggest you stop it right here and go back to the other episode there. So preach, there's many thousands of churches that preach and teach that all you need in life and all you need to do in life is that you need to believe in Jesus. And that is it. Nothing else. You don't do anything else. All you do is stop what you're doing and believe in Jesus. Okay, and I got to keep going. So, there's thousands of churches in America, right? That also teach and preach that all you need is a savior, and that Jesus is like your mama, and he will overlook all your sins. Okay, just like your mama. And then there's thousands of churches in America that also teach and preach that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And it's a pretty important thing, and I hope you got that. So those are the major things that I found in many of the most predominant evangelical churches in the United States today. So, you know, what does this mean? So what are they trying to say here? Okay, slow down here. What are they trying to say here? Because I heard a couple things that kind of sound nice. So what are they trying to say? They're trying to say that since God's grace is so unceasing, you know, endless, continuous, and so universal, which it is, that therefore the abundance of God's grace in the universe means that God's grace must be inexpensive. That's what they're trying to say. That everyone who is anyone can live by any moral code. They can live by any biblical interpretation. They can live by any view of the church. They can live by any view on the Trinity. They can live by on any view on the government, any view on God's law, and they still be A-okay. That's what they're trying to say. And this, of course, is called cheap grace. It is all over the church. Unfortunately, it's in some reform circles as well, but it's primarily in the non-denominational evangelical broader church in America, mostly. And basically what they're trying to say is that this cheap grace is everywhere and anybody could get it, and, you know, and doesn't matter what you do after you get it because you have enough of it. There's so much to go around that it doesn't really impact your behavior as much, you know. Your behavior is not what matters. It's, you know, the object of our faith is what matters, which is true. But, you know, there's a little dilemma in there, and I hope you caught that, because a grace that is inexpensive is not grace at all, because grace may, you know, make, you know, if here's something, because grace must come at a cost. You know, it had to cost somebody something in order to be given, don't you think? It's called divine favor for a reason. What's a favor? You don't have to do it, but you do it. You don't deserve anything to get it, right? And that goes back to that little small catechism of the West, you know, question 45 of the Children's Westminster Catechism. What did Christ undertake in the covenant of works? So, and I'll leave that for you to answer, but here's a hint. Grace is free, but it comes at a price, the high price of the Son of God. Hint, hint. Okay. So, you know, we do need a Savior. In all seriousness, we all need a Savior. But we also need a Lord. Okay. I hope you caught that. We do need Jesus. It's true. Y'all need Jesus. But we need his perfect works to come with him. Not just Jesus. Apart from his works, then we are working, right? So we need Jesus plus his works. His perfect, obedient works. Because our works is trash, okay? And we do need to fight the good fight of faith. Plus confession. So those are the kind of, you know, a couple of things I put together for you. And hopefully you're catching on. And then again, you know, back to the Romans 10:10 thing. You know, Romans 10:10 is saying that with the mouth, watch your mouth. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. This is true. You got to confess it. Say that you believe in Jesus. You got to speak the words, right? But there is more to believing in Jesus, isn't there? I know you believe that. There's more to believing in Jesus than just, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Simple statement, right? Hashtag mere Christianity. No. You know, easy believism is so misleading because it calls people to make a decision, a simple decision for Christ. Just turn on the light switch. There it is. Come on, follow my voice. Close your eyes. Focus on your breathing. Follow Jesus. That's all you got to do. Make a decision. Basically, what they're trying to do is make you do an intellectual exercise, and that is all. You don't got to worry about the commitments to Jesus. You don't got to worry about the hard parts in the Bible. And you don't need to worry about the warnings because they don't apply to you. And you don't need to worry about turning away from sin. It's okay. For a while. And if, you know, if you struggle with it all your life, then it's okay. Just focus on what you are willing to accept. Okay. That's what easy believism is in a nutshell. And it is so misleading and it's everywhere. It's everywhere like oxygen, and you got to be careful. So if you're going to wear a mask, I suggest you wear a mask that is against, that protects you from easy believism. Okay. So, you know, because when you think about it, when you read the Gospels, you know, Jesus's message wasn't a call to live your best life now, right? To live the American dream. It's not. Jesus called out false righteousness everywhere. And Jesus preached a gospel of liberation. Wait a minute. From what? Racism? Well, what else? Well, from a life of wickedness and sinful lifestyle. Everything, including racism. So the gospel of liberation is not just racism. It's a liberation from the wickedness and sin of racism, but of everything else that is included in a wicked lifestyle. Amen. Can I get an amen? All right. All right. I'll take that. So, you know, and then when you look at Jesus during his lifetime, it is very interesting to point out that I thought that Jesus rejected more people than he accepted. I thought that was interesting. Because, you know, at the end of his life, he only ended up, you know, with 12 people. One of them betrayed him. You know, 5,000 people betrayed him, didn't follow him. So, you know, he ended up rejecting a lot of people. The rich young ruler. It was a fascinating thing that I saw. Also that I point out, by the way, because here's a couple of things that Jesus said that are very hard to digest even to this day. Jesus said, for example, in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, that there is a high cost of following him. There's a cost and it's pricely. It's expensive. It's very high, right? Very high. It has a high premium in terms of following Jesus. And then Jesus also says that to enter by the narrow gate, Matthew 7, 13 to 14, enter by the narrow gate. You know, go ahead and read that, put the math together. Jesus also says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, 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 will enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7:21. Jesus also says that it will be hard for rich people to go to heaven. I thought that was interesting. These are some but a few of Jesus' many you know, many things that Jesus said that were hard things. And guess what? Newsflash. Here's another fact of the day. Following Jesus is not easy. And believing in Jesus is not cheap. Okay, I'm moving on because I gotta go. I gotta go soon. So, you know, and number two, here's the second one that I wanted to explain, that yes and no thing. Jesus wants you to believe in him, right? But he also wants you to use your mind, your heart, your soul, and strength to believe in him, your whole person, not just your intellect, not just your feelings, but everything about you, your heart and soul and strength, your whole body, your whole person, your whole personality, you know, because Jesus wants us to repent from our sins. In case you didn't know, means to abandon ship. Yo, Titanic is going down. Leave that ship. Get away. Get away from the sin, right? And he wants you to yield to his headship, to his authority in all of your life, not just in one area of your life, but in all of your life. Financial, education, sexual, you know, all these things. Jesus wants us, you know, obviously to, you know, follow him, but he, you know, he wants us to understand as we follow him that we cannot earn grace and that the eternal life is a gift of God. So it's not something that we earn. It's not something that we move up in the life, in this life, right? It's not something that we deserve. It's something that it's a gift. We cannot earn grace, okay? And that he also wants to understand that we are saved and justified by grace through faith and through faith alone in Christ alone. Very important stuff that I just said there, but I need to move on. And he also wants us to know that faith and grace are not synonymous words, but they actually mean things, and they're also they have deep roots in Jesus, and they're all about Jesus. And it's not just giving credence to the truth of faith, and it's not just giving credence to the truth of grace. Because when you look at 1 Corinthians 6:22, John chapter 14, chapter 14, verse 15 and verse 23, Christians cannot live a life of carnality. That's life, you know, until they die. So when you become a Christian, when you become a disciple of Jesus, a matetate, remember that Greek word, you cannot live a lifelong lifestyle of carnality, according to 1 Corinthians 16:22, John 14:15, right? And according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, obedience is evidence that one's faith is real, it's genuine, it's authentic. Because whoever is unwilling to obey Christ does not have the evidence of true faith. And you're saying, well, no one is perfect. That's true. That's very true. But Christians cannot just keep living a lifestyle of carnality, okay? And that Christians do fall into sin, you're right. But when they do fall, they repent and they turn away from that and they keep persevering in the faith. And then those who give up and quit following Jesus is a real sign that they were never truly born again. And unfortunately, that's a pandemic. That's the real pandemic in life of how many of older Christians out there from the 70s and 80s are just seeing their kids, just, you know, their kids and grandkids being raised up in the secular world and abandoning Christ. For long, long periods of time. And, you know, so there's hope that God will save them. But, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you got to ask the question, you know, maybe they never had faith in the beginning. Like, that's a real possibility, because that's what Paul's trying to say. John's trying to say. Hello. So basically, the gospel, it's a call. The gospel call is it's a call to discipleship of individuals, of course, but the discipleship primarily of the nations, to instruct them of what the Lord and the Savior has commanded and not what he has suggested. So that's that's the nutshell right there. Okay, so let me wrap this up with, like 3 or 4 questions. So real quick, the implications of this, let me ask you a question. Are you ready? What does it mean to be a confessing church? It's a very interesting question. I think it means that you are yielding to the authority of Christ and that you are confessing, professing this authority openly, regularly, and humbly. That's what I think it means to be in a confessing church. It's more relational. So people think of confessing as doctrine, which is true, and creeds and confession, which is true, and historical, which is true. But, you know, I think it's relational. It's more organic than that. Here's another question for you. How do you know if a Christian is confessional? I thought that was good. That was a good question. And it kind of bleeds into my first one. It kind of builds on it, I think. Here's the answer. I think if they could agree by saying yes and amen to the 3 ecumenical creeds, you know, the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasius Creed, the Nicene Creed. And I think this is a great place to start. It's not the end all be all, but I think it's a great place to start for, you know, if you are a confessional Christian. And here's another question. What if Christians are rejecting confessional Christianity? Well, depends who you ask this question, but in my opinion, I think it's pride, it's arrogance to really reject confessional Christianity, because what they're doing is they are self-excommunicating themselves, basically from the church, from the universal, and then most of the time from the local church, and that is a sure sign, one step into apostasy, right? So they are rejecting the history of the church, which basically means they're rejecting God's involvement in the church history, right? And basically they mean, you know, what they need is more love and more discipleship. That's what that means. Here's another question for you, and here's my last question. What do you think is going to happen to all these churches who are not confessional? Well, depends who you ask, but I think that it's the same thing as the last question, as I said last time, but I'll leave that to Jesus, who is the head and Lord over his church, because it is his church, not my church, not your church. It's Jesus' church. It is under his watch. It is his responsibility to bring the unity and the fullness and the elect, those called out into it, right? So time will tell, though, that... Time will tell if all these churches playing footsies will survive the rising secularism in their kids and their churches, because it's impacting their kids. Like I said, many kids are leaving the faith, and it's because the rising tide of secularism and the lack of discipleship, the lack of pretty much everything, and perhaps just the lack of, you know, they're not regenerated maybe. But I think in the aging population, which many churches have, lopsided populations in their church, is that more they have more gray hairs than young hairs, right? You know, a lot of these churches with no kids, it's going to be very interesting in the next 20 years. It's going to be very interesting with these churches and how they survive as local churches, because I believe the universal church at large will never die, will never pass away, as Jesus promised. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And Jesus cares for his church. He loves the church, and he's with the church until the end of the age, right? The Holy Spirit is here with us. So, but I do think in application in local churches, that have lopsided populations with mostly elderly and no children, no grandchildren, I think those are the churches are going to face the most significant changes within the next 20 years. Very interesting what's going to happen within those local churches. Within the universal church at large, you know, the Lord is taking care of his business, and he's all about this business of the church. So we'll end it there for this session of the Confessing Church. Thank you again for joining me. Don't forget to subscribe and share this podcast with everybody you can. Let's go ahead and end this with prayer. Thank you, Father, for your church. Thank you for the creeds and confession. Thank you for, for keeping your promises throughout history, for making us the eye, the apple of your eye. Thank you for dying for us and assuring us that you will keep us in your hand and help us persevere for the next years to come. For they are uncertain and unknown, but you know all things. Give us rest now in peace that surpasses all our understandings. In the name of Jesus, amen.